This is Precepts Audio Message PA-306. Nathan C. Johnson, Bible Teacher. For all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in truth.
Today we are continuing our study of the Kingdom of God. First of all, we discussed the 4 days of Scripture, and then we looked at the charts that the Word of Truth Ministry has put out, considered the various charts and what they say. But now we have another question, which is regarding Daniel's 490 years. How do Daniel's 490 years fit into the kingdom? And then what is this about the 699 years? How does that fit in with the length of the kingdom? Well, we've probably already answered a good part of this question, or at least said something to it, when we were dealing with the charts. But this was asked as a separate question, and so we will focus in on it and cover it again. And first, in considering it, I'm going to read again, as I did when we were doing our study of Daniel, although that's been quite a few years ago we did that. A paper by Otis Q. Sellers called Daniel's 70 Weeks, which talks about this issue of the 490 years. This is written as a tentative and explorative study written for the guidance of those students who are seeking an adequate interpretation of this difficult subject. No interpretation of any portion of Scripture is adequate or satisfactory if it ignores any problem or if it fails to take into consideration any pertinent fact. In this study, I will attempt to set forth facts which must be faced, questions which must be answered, problems which must be solved before any adequate interpretation of Daniel 9:24-27 can be worked out. There are many who feel that the only problems to be solved are, number one, what years apply and are part of the 490 years, two, whether the first 7 weeks, or 49 years, are to be recognized as a part of the 70, or three, where to begin to reckon the 70 weeks. They solve these problems to their own satisfaction, then feel they have the full, definitive interpretation of this passage. But they ignore altogether the greater problems which a penetrating study of this prophecy imposes. Neither do they dare to consider obvious facts revealed in this record. Thus, Gabriel's great message is made to fit a scheme of interpretation rather than a scheme of interpretation being sought for which fits his message. I do not claim to have an adequate interpretation of this portion of Daniel at the present time. I have nothing in writing upon this subject. This leaves me free to face every fact and to consider honestly every problem that the words of this passage impose upon the honest student. My sole purpose in this study is to examine carefully the message which Gabriel gave to Daniel. So then he starts to quote from Daniel 9:24-27. 70 weeks. I have before me the writings of some who hold that these are weeks of days rather than weeks of years, that is, that the time period dealt with is 490 days instead of 490 years. This material is carefully written and the arguments are logically presented. This has caused me to examine the idea with care, but having done so, I find no argument that will stand the test. I believe these are weeks of years. In Daniel 10:2-3, the prophet speaks of 3/7 of days, see Hebrew, and the context makes it plain he meant 21 days. In Daniel 9:24, the statement is 77s in the Hebrew. It is my judgment, carefully arrived at after having considered all evidence available to me, that 490 years are in view here. Are determined. The Hebrew word here translated determined is an hapex, a word occurring only once in Scripture. It is translated determined in the Authorized Version, decreed in the Revised, divided concerning by Rotherham, destined for by Alex R. Gordon, apportioned out by J.N. Darby. The Companion Bible notes that determined equals cut off, i.e. divided off from all other years. The verb is singular to indicate the unity of the whole period, however it may be divided up. All these various versions are harmonious. They do not contradict. In my judgment, J.N. Darby comes the nearest to setting forth the full truth here in his translation, apportioned out. Here we face a major problem. The solution of this will influence our interpretation of all that follows. What did Gabriel mean by these words? Did he intend that Daniel should understand that beginning with a certain point, 490 years would lapse or pass by, after which certain things would become true? Or did he mean that these things were to characterize and be true during these 490 years? I will seek to clarify this problem. If I budget my time for a year and determine upon 1 month for a vacation, then I have decreed, cut off, or apportioned out this period of time for this purpose. Therefore, this month that I determine upon should be characterized by my vacation. Even though I may spend a half week traveling to the place where I will spend it, and another half week in returning, the whole week is characterized by my absence from my daily work, and the time is given to a vacation. But if I say, in 2 months I will take a vacation, that means that 2 months will elapse before I start. Or as another example, a housewife has purchased the 5-pound roast which she knows will require 30 minutes to the pound to cook. Simple arithmetic tells her that this means that 2.5 hours must be allotted to the cooking of this piece of meat. She determines upon this amount of time and fixes in her mind a point of beginning, which ordinarily would be 2.5 hours before time for dinner. If the roast is not cooking during the entire time determined upon, she will have nothing but raw meat when the hour of dinner is at hand. The language of Daniel 9:24 is so simple and so forceful that it is impossible for me to believe that it means that 490 years were to elapse or pass by, after which the things destined for Daniel's people and the holy city would begin. In my judgment, no matter what problems it creates, Daniel's words can mean nothing else but that there would be a 490-year period that would be characterized throughout by 6 distinctive truths. These we will consider later. The next phrase provides additional proof of this. Upon thy people and upon the holy city. Note that it was not decreed that 70 weeks would pass by. The 70 weeks are determined upon Daniel's people and the holy city. Daniel's people means Daniel's nation, therefore Israel. The holy city is Jerusalem. 6 things are now listed which God has decreed will be true of the nation of Israel and Jerusalem for a 490-year period. The meaning of these 6 distinctive things is usually passed over lightly by most commentators. Philip Morrow instantly solves all problems to his own satisfaction by declaring, "If it were possible to fix with certainty only one of the 6 predictions of Daniel 9:24, that would suffice to locate the entire series. But the indications given to us enable us to identify 5 of the 6 with certainty and the other with a high degree of probability. We have no doubt then that the entire prophecy of verse 24 was fulfilled in the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the coming of the Holy Ghost from heaven." 70 Weeks in the Great Tribulation by Philip Morrow, page 53. From this it will be seen that Morrow takes the position that 490 years were to pass by, then the 6 things predicted would be fulfilled. He believes that the 490 years were all fulfilled at the time of the crucifixion of Christ, and that the 6 great predictions of verse 24 were fulfilled in the cross and the coming of the Spirit. This does not commend itself to me as containing a grain of truth. The 6 great predictions which declare 6 great characteristics, which must be true of Israel and Jerusalem during a determined period of 490 years, are as follows. Number 1, to finish the transgression. What does this mean? 2 words stand out, finish and transgression. Where the Authorized Version has finish, the Revised Version also has finish with restrain in the margin. Rotherham has put an end to, and the Companion Bible has the same in its notes. This verb occurs 18 times in the Old Testament, and an examination of every occurrence will bring the conviction that it means restrain, keep back, shut up, stay. See 1 Samuel 6:10, shut up, Genesis 8:2, was restrained, Exodus 36:6, were restrained, Ezekiel 31:15, were stayed. The translators are practically unanimous on the rendering of transgression, and after carefully checking all of its 93 occurrences in the Hebrew, I see no ground for questioning this translation. Therefore, it appears that this phrase has the meaning of to shut up the transgression, meaning to restrain it to such an extent that it no longer flows. The nearest likeness seems to be that of a river slowly freezing until the flow stops. David probably refers to this transgression, the word is singular, in Psalm 19:13, where he speaks of being free of the great transgression. It appears that this transgression, began at Mount Sinai and has continued ever since. Their transgression there was that they departed from the living God. Gabriel declared to Daniel that a period of 490 years had been determined upon, during which this transgression would no longer be operative. This is not strange. Other scriptures speak of such a time. See Hosea 2:19. It was the sin of departing that Daniel confessed. See Daniel 9:5 and 11. Here the angel tells him of a time when this sin will no longer be in evidence. Compare Hosea 1:2 with 2:19. Number 2, to make an end of sins. The words make an end are one word in the Hebrew. The Revised Version has the same translation but puts seal up in the margin. Rotherham has and fill up the measure. This Hebrew word occurs 28 times in the Old Testament. It is translated seal 25 times, stopped, marked, and make an end one time each. An examination of all occurrences can bring no other conviction than that this word means to seal up. See Leviticus 15:3, where it is translated be stopped and refers to a running sore being stopped or sealed. See also Daniel 9:24, where it is translated seal up the vision. Also Daniel 12:4 and Daniel 12:9, where it is translated seal and sealed. From all the evidence, this complete phrase means to stop the flow of sins. Isaiah 1:6 is pertinent here. There, Israel's condition is described under the figure of festering sores which were open. Gabriel here makes promise to Daniel of a 490-year period in which Israel's sins will have ceased to flow because they have been mollified with ointment. Number 3, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. The Revised Version concurs in this translation but puts to purge away iniquity in the margin. Rotherham says to make a propitiatory covering over iniquity. The Companion Bible suggests make expiation or atonement. The Hebrew word translated reconciliation here is usually translated atonement. But atonement is a theological word which is as unstable as water. No meaning can be fixed upon it, and any meaning one desires may be attached to it. Those who jump at conclusions may determine at once that this prediction can refer only to the work of Christ upon the cross, but an investigation of all scriptures bearing upon this theme will not bear out this idea. Concerning this, Sir Robert Anderson had said, "But it may be asked, was not the cross of Christ the fulfillment of these blessings? A careful study of the angel's words will show that not so much as one of them has been thus accomplished. To any whose views of reconciliation are not based on the use of the word in Scripture, making reconciliation for iniquity will seem an exception." The Hebrew verb kafar, to make atonement or reconciliation, means literally to cover over sin. See its use in Genesis 6:14. To do away with a charge against a person by means of bloodshedding, or otherwise, by intercession, Exodus 32:30, so as to secure his reception into divine favor. It will be seen that kafar is never used of the expiation or bloodshedding considered objectively, but of the results accruing from it to the sinner, sometimes immediately upon the victim's death, sometimes conditional upon the action of the priest who was charged with the function of applying the blood. The sacrifice was not the atonement, but the means by which the atonement was made. The Coming Prince, pages 79 and 80. Israel's iniquity was not covered at the cross. Christ did not cover iniquity in his death. Iniquity was removed by his death, not covered. His death removed the cause of estrangement between Israel and God, so that they can again be received into divine favor. When Israel is received again, then kafar will be a reality. The angel Gabriel promised that this would be the case for a 490-year period. Zechariah 13:1 links up with this. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Number 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. This is aeonian righteousness, and it means a righteousness that springs forth from God, of which God is the author. Isaiah 1:25 and 26 provides an excellent commentary on the meaning of this passage. Isaiah 61:11 reveals exactly what this righteousness is. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Number 5, and to seal up vision and prophecy. This statement is at present somewhat obscure, and I would not underestimate its difficulties. The word seal up here is the same Hebrew word as was translated make an end of in the second clause. It can mean seal, and it is the ordinary word for sealing a letter, 1 Kings 21:8, or a purse, Job 14:17. It can also mean to affix a seal, as in Jeremiah 32:44, thus attesting to or making legal the document. The word vision is a good translation, but the word prophecy should be prophet. This word occurs 315 times and is translated prophet 313 times. It seems that the word seal here has the sense of a test by means of fulfillment. Thus, over a 490-year period, the visions and prophets of the Old Testament will be attested to daily by the actual fulfillments of their words. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Psalm 145:4. Number 6, and to anoint the most holy. This is translated in the Revised Version margin, to anoint a most holy, and by Rotherham, anoint the Holy of Holies. The Companion Bible marginal notes concur with Rotherham and declare, never used of a person. I can see no other truth in this statement than that Israel and Judah will have an anointed Holy of Holies for a 490-year period. The only qualification of this is that it is desecrated in the last half of the final 7 years. There can be no doubt. These six things set forth great blessings that are someday to be the portion of Israel and Jerusalem. Or, Sir Robert Anderson says, all these words point to a practical benefits to be conferred in a practical way upon the people. From the whole of Daniel 9:24, we know that these blessings are to be the portion of Israel for a determined period of 490 years. These blessings must characterize and be a reality during the entire period. Since Israel never has enjoyed these blessings, and since she is not enjoying them now, the only logical position can be that these 490 years have not yet begun. I readily admit that I am a futurist in regard to Daniel's 70 weeks. Let us consider the event that marks their beginning. So Mr. Sellers has gone through here this portion in some detail to point out that this 490-year period cannot be, as it's often interpreted, the 490 years that lead up to the start of God's kingdom, because this prophecy says that these six things will happen during these 490 years, that these 490 years are marked out for these things to happen. So these 490 years, we believe, are going to happen in the premillennial kingdom of God. But he goes on to verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. From this it seems evident that the beginning of the 70 weeks determined was to be marked by the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. There are those who deny this, insisting that the 70-week period is to begin 7 weeks, 49 years, after the decree to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. But I am not able to follow their reasoning in regard to this. Nevertheless, this statement has caused much searching and much controversy as to just when, by whom, etc., this decree was issued. No one, so far as I know, has ever dared to consider that maybe this decree has not yet gone forth. Three decrees related to Jerusalem are recorded in Scripture. First, there is the one by Cyrus set forth in 2 Chronicles 36:22 and 23 and Ezra 1:1-3. He declared that the Lord God had charged him to build him a house in Jerusalem, and he called for volunteers among the people of Israel to go up and build it. The exact words of his declaration are recorded by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit also declares that his acts were to end, that the words spoken by Jeremiah might be accomplished, not the prophecy of Daniel. Since his proclamation concerned only the temple, the imagination must be stretched to the limit to make his act a command to restore and to build Jerusalem. Then there is the act of Darius recorded in Ezra 6:3-8. His words concerned only the temple. They did not concern the city, and they in no way fit Gabriel's words to Daniel. Finally, there is the decree of Artaxerxes in behalf of Ezra recorded in Ezra 7, and the record of his favors to Nehemiah recorded in Nehemiah 2:1-8. Sir Robert Anderson argues eloquently that the acts of Artaxerxes in behalf of Nehemiah were in reality a decree to restore and to build Jerusalem. An examination of the record shows that he gave permission, cooperation, and support, but there is no decree recorded that Jerusalem should be restored and rebuilt. It is my opinion that there is no act of anyone recorded in Scripture that fulfills the words of Gabriel to Daniel concerning a decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. In view of this, it seems that this is something to be looked for in the future, rather than something to be found in the past. This brings us to consider a very important prophecy recorded in Isaiah 44:28-45:1. That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gate shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight, and will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. These words were spoken by Isaiah over 200 years before a king named Cyrus sat upon the Persian throne. Most commentators believe that this prophecy was exhaustively fulfilled in him. I cannot agree with this, for it is impossible for me to accept a weak fulfillment of one of the most dramatic prophecies in the Old Testament. Furthermore, we are led to believe by Scripture that while Cyrus did fulfill the word spoken by Jeremiah, there is no statement or hint that he was in any manner related to the prophecy of Isaiah. See 2 Chronicles 36:21-22 and Jeremiah 25:11-12. Therefore, this prophecy of Isaiah stands as an unfulfilled prophecy, which another personage by the name of Cyrus must in some future day fulfill to the letter. If there is no room for an event such as this in our tight little systems of prophetic interpretation, then they need to be enlarged. Continuing verse 25. Unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. These words state a simple record which is easily understood as long as it does not become involved in our interpretations. From the going forth of the decree to restore and build Jerusalem to one called here Messiah the Prince is to be a period of 449 years. During this 49-year period, Jerusalem and the temple will be rebuilt and restored. This Messiah will begin his rule in a great jubilee year, and his rule will continue for 434 years, or 62 weeks. After this, he will be cut off. As impossible as this may seem, as ruinous as it may be to present-day interpretations, I believe this is what this passage tells us. From this it will be evident that I do not hold that Messiah the Prince is the Lord Jesus Christ. This will cause some to raise their hands in holy horror, but we had better consider the translation before coming to any conclusions. The word translated Messiah here is Mashiach, pronounced Mashiach. This word occurs 40 times in the Old Testament and is translated 38 times by the word anointed, a common noun, and twice by the word Messiah, a proper noun. This compares with the celebrated example of the New Testament translators who translated Pascha by Passover 28 times and by Easter one time, a translation that could be justified only by the fact that someone wanted to get Easter into the Bible. Neither can there be any reason for translating Mashiach by Messiah in Daniel 9:25-26, except that the translators thought that Gabriel here spoke of Christ, so they gave an interpretation rather than a translation. A few selected passages will show how the word Mashiach is used. Leviticus 4:3, the priest that is anointed. 1 Samuel 24:6, my master, the Lord's anointed. 1 Samuel 26:9, against the Lord's anointed. Isaiah 45:1, to his anointed, to Cyrus. The word translated prince here is Nogid, pronounced Nogid. It occurs 43 times and is translated ruler 19 times, prince 9 times, captain 6 times, leader 4 times, and by chief, chief ruler, chief governor, noble, and excellent things 1 time each. The word ruler or governor seems to fit best the Hebrew. The passage before us is the only one in which it is made to be a proper noun. There is nothing in the Hebrew to show that this title belongs to the Lord Jesus. And there is no hint or suggestion in the New Testament that says any part of Daniel was fulfilled by the first advent of Christ. Who then can this possibly refer to if not to Christ, is a question sure to be asked. And this is asked as if we were shut up to only one possibility. It could refer to the one spoken of in Jeremiah 30 and verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. It could refer to the one set forth in Jeremiah 30 and verse 21, "And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me." Again, it could refer to the one spoken of in Ezekiel 34, 23, and 24, "And I will set up one shepherd over them." Or it may refer to that mysterious print set forth in Ezekiel 45 and 46. Still, it may be the person mentioned in Hosea 1:11, "Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head." Back to Daniel 9, verse 26. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." It is generally held that this speaks of the death of Christ, but I am not convinced of this. In the first place, this statement is hardly a translation of the Hebrew. It is the interpretation of the translators. And even if we translate the last part, "shall have nothing," as apparently it should be, it does not fit the Lord Jesus. See John 17 and verse 12. For more than a dozen years, I've been insisting that no present interpretation of Daniel's 70 weeks is adequate, and that no satisfactory solution would be found until this portion was completely surrounded by other truth. I have likened it to a fortress that would never be taken by direct onslaught. I believe we are now in possession of some of the truth that will in time make clear this passage. It is my conviction that the day is coming when the salvation of God will return to his people Israel. When our great God determines that this is to be, it will mark the beginning of a work which will result in the enlightenment, conversion, restoration, and blessing of Israel. They will be brought under God's rule. They will be brought into the bond of the covenant, and all who rebel against his work will be purged out from among them. Ezekiel 20:33-38. Following their reception by God, a great work will begin among the Gentiles, which will result in God's rule being established throughout the earth. God will then plant the world with the sons of the kingdom, and the dream of one world under a benevolent and enlightened governor will be a reality. This ruler, I feel, will be the Cyrus of Isaiah 44:28-45:4. He is God's anointed, and he decrees that Jerusalem and the temple will be rebuilt. It is emphatically declared in Isaiah 60 and verse 10 that the Gentiles will build the walls of Jerusalem. It appears that this building requires 49 years, and at its completion, Israel's great prince appears. He rules for 434 years, but is deposed and overthrown in the apostasy of the end time. This brings about the amazing final week of Daniel's 70 weeks. I make no attempt to supply all the details. The study is still too new for me to make the claim that I have discovered an adequate interpretation. The end. Postscript: this study was originally prepared as a project for the Scripture Research Fellowship of the Word of Truth Ministry. An insistent demand for help upon this subject led me to issue it in advance of the first issue of the Scripture Research Journal. At some later date, this study will be rewritten and printed in the Word of Truth. Your comments, criticisms, and suggestions will be appreciated. It will be impossible for me to enter into correspondence with any concerning this subject. Otis Q. Sellers, 607 South Kenmore Avenue, Los Angeles 5, California, April 8, 1950. Well, if you recognize that date, we understand that that was when Mr. Sellers had just figured out the premillennial kingdom of God within the last year or two. And so he went back and he reconsidered Daniel's 70 weeks and published his paper at the time. Now, his stated intention at the end here that he would someday issue this in the Word of Truth never came about, and this article was never published. But he makes an excellent point when he points out that we're not at all sure whether we are to add the 7 and the 62 weeks together, or whether we are to take something that's happening at 7 weeks and then something happening again at 62 weeks of the 70. After this, however, he himself seems to have concluded that we add the 7 to the 62 to get 69. Currently, the Word of Truth has concluded that we do not add, and I agree with him. Too much happens in the tribulation for it to be only 7 years. I think the tribulation will be 57 plus years. Mr. Sellers' words on what starts the 70 weeks of years are also excellent. And many have gotten confused about this and act like it's the building of the temple, not the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, that starts the 500 years. The point that he makes, that the 500 years include the 6 things happening throughout them, is a great point. Of course, that's what it says. It doesn't say those things will start when the 490 years is over. So this period is the kingdom of God. This period is not preceding the kingdom of God. Now, Mr. Sellers, throughout this portion, refers to this period as 490 years, but I expand it to 500. Well, why do I expand it to 500? Well, from looking at Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25 is our chapter that really defines weeks of years. And it defines them by the Sabbath years. So if you look at Leviticus 25 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard." So here we have it, that there are weeks of years, and that the seventh year is a Sabbath year. But then in verse 8 it says, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years," in other words, 49 years. "And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee, shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of the jubilee, you shall return every man down to his possession," and so forth. But notice that the Lord emphasizes multiple times in this passage that they are to number 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, 49 years, and then the jubilee is to be the 50th year. Now, we're well aware that when it comes to weeks of days, that weeks are never interrupted. When we have holidays, those holidays always fall on one of the days of the week. And it doesn't matter if we have a holiday on a Monday, we don't skip a day of the week, and then the next day is the real Monday. No, the next day is Tuesday. You just have a day that week that you don't work. But the question is the same thing true of these weeks of years? And I don't think it can be, because if that was the case, well, then this jubilee year would actually happen every 49 years. And here it emphasizes that there are 49 years and then the jubilee is the 50th. Well, that would only work for the first jubilee. It would be on the 50th year, because the next jubilee would be on the 99th year. And that would be only 49 years later. And then the next jubilee would be on the 148th year. And again, that would only be 49 years later. So I believe that these jubilee years had to be an interruption in the weeks of years. And weeks of years, I don't see why they couldn't be interrupted, unlike weeks of days, of course, that we never interrupt. I think weeks of years could be interrupted. And if they're interrupted, of course, then we have 14 weeks of years every 100, with the 2 jubilee years added. So in 490 years, you'd have 10 jubilees, and that would take us to 500 years. For some reason, it seems that scholarship decided around 300 years ago that the jubilee was not an interruption in the weeks of years. I read that, but I have never been able to determine why they decided that. I believe, as I read scripture, that it is an interruption. So if we add an extra year every 49 years, we get 10 extra years in 500, and then we get, again, a 500-year period of Daniel's prophecy, not a 490-year period. So that's my teaching on the 490/500 years of Daniel. Seller's teaching, I should say, with some of my comments added in. I think Seller's teaching is excellent, and I largely agree with it, other than the fact that I think he clearly has the 62 years be added to the 7 years when he says Messiah shall be around for 434 years. Well, I tend to think that the 49, from year 49, then there's 434, that would take us up to almost the end. Whereas I would say, no, that 49 years, there's something that happens at 7 weeks a year, something that happens at 62 weeks a year. So the other question is, what is this about 699 years? Well, 699 years is the length Mr. Sellers set forth for the kingdom of God. He thought that the kingdom of God would be 699 years or 700 years long, basically. Christ would come back in the 700th year of the kingdom. And he figured that out like this. He said that 33 years of the kingdom have already passed. That's in the Acts period. Then he took the number 666, which we know is said to be the number of the Antichrist, or the man of sin. He believes that that is the year of the manifest kingdom in which the Antichrist dies. So if you add the 33 years of the Acts period to 666 years of the manifest kingdom until the Antichrist dies, it would equal 699 years. And thus Christ's second coming and his parousia would begin in the 700th year of the kingdom. And in Seed and Bread number 151, Mr. Sellers set forth this idea, which I'm going to read at this point. He wrote, "Those who have come under my oral ministry have discovered that it is my understanding that the years of God's government of the earth will be 700 in their totality. This statement has been circulated by those who heard it, so I have been constantly importuned for information concerning this. Since my understanding of this has been mostly based upon intimations, clues, and glimmers of truth, I have been somewhat hesitant to set it forth in written form. I suppose that all who do biblical research wish at times that they could set forth fragmentary and unfinished ideas in printed form without people thinking that a final and definitive conclusion has now been chiseled into imperishable granite, which shall stand forever as the final word on the subject dealt with. Any such conclusion will be far from correct concerning this present dissertation on 666. It was and is the declaration of Solomon that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter," Proverbs 25 and verse 2. "The knowledge of God's concealed truths is usually gained by tracing out the intimations to it that are scattered throughout the Bible. These allusions to the truth are regularly ignored by the average Bible reader. But the real lover of God's truth will carefully note these faint glimmers, meditate upon them, and hide them in his heart, maybe for many years as he waits for more light on the subject. Any logical student must admit that there is divine truth concealed in the number 666. If there is not, then we may as well borrow King Jehoiakim's penknife, Jeremiah 36:23, and excise these words from our Bibles. I first heard of 666 in a wild sermon on prophecy. The message was intended to frighten the hearers into taking some action to save themselves from the awful terrors this number was supposed to represent. I do not think the message accomplished much, but it did prompt me to go to my Bible to see what it actually said concerning this figure. I found there in Revelation 13:16-18, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. For several years I tried to analyze this passage in the hope of finding what the writer was telling us, but the results were nil. However, the effort put forth did impress these words on my mind, and I could bring them before me as light might be given upon them from other biblical statements. So lacking understanding, I refrained from putting into action the biblical admonition, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. This exercise of mine took place about 55 years ago. Since then, I have discovered that many people are quite superstitious about the number 6. To them, it is an evil number that forebodes no good, and when it is tripled, it is to them the symbol of all that is malevolent. There is nothing in the Bible to support this, and I reject this gullibility as being sheer nonsense. There is nothing evil or satanic about the number 6. If anyone wants to make a contribution of $666.66 to this ministry, it will be received with thanksgiving both to God and to the one who gives it. In the Revelation passage, we have the suggestion that there is truth concealed in this number. This is indicated by the words, "Here is wisdom," and the directive that those who have understanding should count the number of the beast. Most interpretations of this passage begin with the assumption that the problem is one of gematria, which is the reckoning of the value of letters in a name, after the manner of the Hebrews and Greeks. They did not have the Arabic numerals and used letters instead. When such interpreters came upon a prominent name, the value of which letters came to 666, they would shout from the housetop that this one was or is the beast of Revelation 13. The vast number of names that have been put forth is sufficient to show the error of this. Most of those who have followed the historical method of interpreting Revelation have settled on Nero, whose name in its Hebrew form is spelled Neron, which when its letters are added up yields the number 666. This leaves us with nothing in the way of truth. Nero does not fit the bill, even though some of his characteristics were in accord with the description of the beast given here. I am familiar with all the explanations that any serious expositor has written on this passage. I have recently read again all the 12 commentators have written concerning it. There is no solid teaching in any of them. However, through the years I have come upon certain intimations of truth that should be considered and developed. At this point, it must be said that the conclusion set forth will not be received by those who reject the biblical revelation of a pre-Advent period of divine government over this earth. By pre-Advent, I mean before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That such a period of divine government precedes the second coming in the millennium is a truth that I have researched, developed, and proclaimed over the past 33 years. Thousands of students of God's Word have seen fit to consider and to receive my findings. The reader can locate the place of this long period of divine government by referring to issue number 129, The Order of Events. In this you will note that the world is now living under God's dispensation or administration of grace, and that this will continue until the epiphania, or blazing forth, of the glory of the great God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. Not to be confused with the epiphania of his parousia. See Titus 2:13 and 2 Thessalonians 2:8. It is the blazing forth of his glory, Isaiah 40 verse 5, that will introduce and inaugurate the kingdom of God upon the earth. The reader is also asked to note in the chart that the kingdom of God concludes in a 7-year period that is designated as the revolt against the kingdom, a revolt that is put down by the return of the Lord Jesus to the earth to be personally present for 1,000 years. Thus we know that the time period of the revolt is 7 years, and the years of his parousia will be 1,000. But as to the length of time of God's manifest government, Psalm 67 verse 4, no time period seems to have been revealed. However, it could be that we have been surrendering too easily to our ignorance. It may be that the exact time is somewhere revealed, it being the glory of God to conceal a matter. Most biblical students are familiar with the main outlines of Daniel's prophecy of Israel's 70 weeks, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. These they know to be weeks of years, that is 490 years. They also know that the last week, or 7 years of this period, is the most amazing of all. In this period, there is one actor who is most prominent. He is called the Prince That Shall Come, Daniel 9:26. The Abomination of Desolation, Matthew 24:15. The Antichrist, 1 John 2:8. Inasmuch as before the 7-year period begins, the divine restraints that have characterized God's government have been removed, see issue number 113, and no human physical opposition is permissible, Matthew 26:52, he quickly gains dominion over the entire earth. In his subtle machinations, he makes and confirms a 7-year covenant with the redeemed and restored nation of Israel. But in the exact middle of that period, he breaks the covenant and begins a final supreme attempt to exterminate Israel, both as a nation and people. Psalm 83, 2 and 4. None of these events will take the wise and understanding people of the earth by surprise. The people of God can mark the day the covenant is confirmed and count forward 1,260 days, 42 months or 3.5 years, and on that day the covenant will be broken. Then they can begin to count again, and in 1,260 days more, the man of sin will be destroyed by the blazing forth of the Lord's personal presence. See 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. From these times given in advance, the actual day of the return of the Lord Jesus will be known. Of course, many will cite Matthew 24:36 that declare, "No man knows the day or the hour." That was true then, and it is still true today, but this passage does not say no one will ever know. A later revelation declares something different. See 1 Thessalonians 5:4. It is my understanding that the light, truth, and knowledge that will flow from God during his government will allow God's people to know exactly where they stand time-wise in relationship to the consummation of that eon. There is wisdom in the number 666. The reader of Revelation is told to count or keep track of the number of the beast. But where does he begin to count? What does he start with? It is evident that 666 is a number that God established and caused to be recorded in his word over 1,900 years ago. And while it is the number of a man, no man made up this number or gave it its significance. The one who someday will take it as his own symbol was not in existence when John wrote, and he is not in existence today. He appears late in the kingdom, and when he is manifested, it will be seen that he is the supreme one among the tares, the sons of the wicked, Matthew 13:38, whom Satan plants among the sons of the kingdom. He will appropriate to himself this number, using it as a symbol of his claimed divinity. Little will he realize that he has taken to himself the very number that is indicative of the year of his destruction. As stated before, the day of his destruction is the day of the second coming of Christ. We are not going to live out our days under God's government in ignorance of the times and the seasons. The two greatest events in connection with the manifest kingdom of God are its inauguration and its consummation. Its beginning is marked by the divine assumption of sovereignty, and its consummation is marked by the personal return of Jesus Christ. It is my conviction that there will be 666 years between these two events. The Acts period was the blade and ear stages of the kingdom of God, see issue number 48. It was 33 years plus long. If we take this and add it to the 666 years, we will have 699 years plus, and thus be in the 700th year of the kingdom of God. We cannot begin to count the number now. The divine clock of the kingdom stopped running at Acts 28:28. When it will start running again, no one knows. But God's people can start counting on the day he assumes sovereignty, takes to himself his great power, and governs the world. In the meantime, we will do well to remember the words of Dr. E.B. Pusey. Prophecy was not given to enable us to prophesy, but as a witness to God when the time comes. There is wisdom in 666. Do not shy away from it. So what do I think about Mr. Sellers number, seed bread number 151? Well, I think what he says is interesting, and his explanation of 666 is possible. I do think it's possible. But to me, it's not entirely convincing. I know we must count the number of the name of the Antichrist, whatever that means. But I don't think I can agree that it is anyway rock solid. And Mr. Sellers set this forth as just his own conclusion based on intimations. How did he put that? Based upon intimations, clues, and glimmers of truth. But I certainly don't think it's rock solid that this means counting the date of his death from the start of the kingdom. Who says counting is counting years? But yes, I do agree that the 33 years of the Acts period must be included as kingdom years. So if we wanted to say the kingdom is 500 years, well, no. We've already had 33 years of it, and they were not part of the 500. So the kingdom is definitely more than 500 years. Moreover, I think there is a period of the kingdom that will come before Daniel's 70 weeks of years start. So I do think that the kingdom could be longer than the 500 years of Daniel's 70 weeks, possibly considerably longer. But still, I'm not at all sure that that is what 666 means. Now, the Word of Truth Ministry has, since Mr. Sellers' death, come around, or at least those who represented it, David Hedema in particular, have come around to deciding that Mr. Sellers was wrong about this. And on their website for Seed and Bread number 151, they currently have this addendum to 666, rethinking 666, but not as years. Progressive Bible Study Changes Our Thinking by David R. Hedema. And he writes, anyone who makes a study of a subject in the Bible becomes aware that there are many related facts which must come together like the pieces of a puzzle in order to realize and understand the truth of the subject. If a fact or a piece of the puzzle will not fit the subject at hand, you put it aside. It possibly belongs to some other puzzle or subject yet to be solved. Many believers have studied under the late Otis Q. Sellers and have followed his progressive search for biblical truth. He brought forth fact after fact, and piece by piece he fitted together and recovered the truth of the premillennial kingdom of God. This great truth itself represents the missing piece in the great puzzle of biblical prophecy, providing answers to questions that have perplexed sincere students for many years. Otis never faltered in his search for truth, having no fear of changing from what he had previously believed and published. He always said without apology, my latest light will always be found in my latest writings. Progressive Bible study will always bring changes, sometimes large and sometimes small, but we must be always willing to follow the truth. In 1982, Mr. Sellers wrote Seed and Bread number 151, titled 666, a four-page pamphlet that is full of interesting biblical information, but also setting forth the mistaken idea that the number 666 stood for years, also the total length of the first stage of the kingdom of God, including the 33 years of the Acts period, would be 699 years. He also stated that what he had set forth was subject to change. Here is a quote from his article. I suppose that all who do biblical research wish at times that they could set forth fragmentary and unfinished ideas in printed form without people thinking that a final and definitive conclusion has now been chiseled into imperishable granite, which will stand forever as the final word in the subject dealt with. Any such conclusion will be far from correct concerning this present dissertation on 666. In the 18 years that have passed since this article was published, Progressive Bible Study has forced the realization upon us that 666 cannot mean years, because that theory leaves us with 176 years of time in the kingdom prior to God calling and returning his people to the promised land. There is no prophecy or activity set forth in the Old or New Testament that fits this void of 176 years. 666 surely has some other meaning, but it does not fit as years in the time frame of revealed truth. Published January 15th, 2000. Well, as far as Mr. Hedema's article is concerned, certainly I agree we don't have to agree with everything Mr. Sellers wrote. And I certainly don't find myself under any obligation to agree with everything he wrote. I sometimes disagree with him, and I'm not ashamed to do that. I realize that he was studying Scripture, and he was coming to conclusions, and I study and come to conclusions. He's helped me a lot, and I agree with him on many things. I don't always have to agree with him. However, I find Mr. Hedema's statement as to why the 666 years can't be correct as being nonsensical. And where is it written that a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem can't go forth, that the people can't return to the land until a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem has gone forth? I mean, the people of Israel lived in the land for nearly 500 years before they even occupied Jerusalem. It was dwelt in by the Jebusites. So if they could live in the land for 500 years without even occupying Jerusalem, they certainly could live in the land for 176 years without a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem going forth. So I find this argument nonsensical and poorly made. And I'm afraid Mr. Hedema doesn't really seem to have been a very, very logical. And that's just kind of nonsense. So I can't really agree with that at all. In a Seed and Bread published at the same time, How Long is the Kingdom of God by David R. Hedema, he wrote on the third page, As the many kingdom facts fall into place, the question will surely come to mind, how long is the kingdom of God? The answer to the question is found in a simple math problem. If we're keeping tabs on the math problem concerning the length of the first age of the kingdom, we have at this point 33 years plus or minus of the X, and we are adding 490 years, the 70 weeks of years from Daniel 9:24, that begin early in the manifest kingdom of God and end at the consummation of the eon. The total years add up to approximately 523, or roughly stated, over 500 years. So he concludes that the kingdom is about 500 years. And I should have read the paragraph before that. The manifest kingdom of God is the next event in God's prophetic program. No prophecy or event must first have its fulfillment. The timing is God's prerogative, as he is presently completing his purposes in dealing with mankind in absolute grace. This coming divine intervention, the kingdom of God, is a lengthy period of time involving great blessings for all people of all the nations of the earth. But the nation of Israel is on center stage. Very early after Jesus Christ assumes his sovereignty in the earth, the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem will be heard throughout the world, and the 490 years or 70 weeks of the prophecy of Daniel 9:24 will begin the world's clock for the first period of heaven's government. So he concludes that the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem must happen very early in the kingdom of God. And so therefore he concludes that Mr. Sellers was wrong about his interpretation of 666. Well, I find this material to be unconvincing. And I see no reason why the 500 years of Daniel 9 must start soon after the start of the kingdom. Do the 500 years start on day one of the start of the kingdom? Well, I think obviously not. Well, if they don't start on day one, then I'd say they don't have to start during year one, or year 100 for that matter. Moreover, the nature of the 500 years seems to me to indicate that it takes in a kingdom fully in place. When we consider those six things of Daniel chapter 9, sin sealed up. Do I think sin will be sealed up immediately upon the start of the kingdom? No, we will see during the start of the kingdom, wicked men will be being cut out of the kingdom one by one. And as long as there are wicked men being cut out of the kingdom, I don't think we can have come into the 500 years of the kingdom yet, because sin will not yet be sealed up. So I think the 500 years is 500 years of the kingdom fully set up and fully in place, not a kingdom yet being set up, wicked men yet being wiped out, righteous men all through history yet being resurrected. So I do think that there is a period that will be leading into the kingdom before the 500 years starts, and I see no reason why this couldn't take 166 years or 176 years or even longer. The Word of Truth material and his answer to 666 fails to take accurately into account what starts the 500 years. Israel being called back to the land? No, that's not what starts the 500 years. So it seems to me to be rather confused in speaking about things that have nothing to do with it. Their addendum to 666 is mostly justifying disagreeing with Mr. Sellers. Well, of course, I agree we can do that, and I do it sometimes. But then I want good reasons for disagreeing with him and not confusion. I agree absolutely he didn't prove that the kingdom was 700 years long. But he did a better job than they did proving that it isn't more than 500 years. So I don't agree with the addendum's view. I think the kingdom yet to come is longer than 500 years. Well, do I think the kingdom is 700 years then? Do I think Mr. Sellers was right? Maybe. But I'm not at all sure. I'm quite certain it's more than 500 years, though. And maybe much more. And I'll talk about that as I go into our next question, which is, what exactly is the start of the kingdom of God going to look like? And as I talk about that, I will talk about how I think the kingdom will start and how it could be possibly that the 500 years doesn't start until we've already gone through a considerable period of time in the kingdom. But do I agree with Mr. Seller's 699 years or 700 years? Well, it seems shaky to me. It's possible. I do think the kingdom is longer than 500 years, but I'm not sure that it's 666 plus the 33 years of the expiry. I'm not sure about that. All right, well, we're done. We're out of time. Next time, we will go through my view of how the start of the kingdom will look like and an approximate order of events, although I can't put everything in its exact order, and how things are going to go at the start of the kingdom.